Love the cross. You know, my message is titled, What Does Love Look Like? I could probably just point back to that song and just say we're done and have prayer, have invitation. That's what love looks like. There's another question I'd like to ask you as we get started this morning. How would you describe a mature Christian? What should be the most obvious characteristic of one who walks daily with the Lord Jesus Christ? I know some might say, well, a spiritual mature Christian is one who knows his Bible well. He studies it diligently. He can explain the doctrines of the faith, has many passages committed to memory. You know, since we can't know God apart from His Word, you know, Bible knowledge is an essential mark of maturity. So I'm sure many would say that. Some or another might say, well, Bible knowledge is no good unless you believe the message with all your heart. Great faith in God and the promises of His Word is a mark of maturity. But someone might respond, well, faith without works is dead. A spiritually mature person is one who shows his faith by good deeds. Show me a person with good works and you'll see a spiritually mature person. Yes, says another, but a person like that can fall away in a time of persecution. So the real mark of a mature believer is his perseverance in the time of persecution. If he trusts God even to the point of death, he is truly spiritually mature. So which one of those is right? Well, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, none of them are. That was essentially our message last week. All of those miss the mark when it comes to a mature believer, because you can have all those qualities in your life. You can have great knowledge of the Bible. You can have great faith. You can even have the ability to expound the Bible eloquently and powerfully. You can have good deeds as a result of your faith in God. You can even have perseverance in your Christian life, even to the point of death. But if you lack charity, Paul says you're nothing. You know, we learned last week, if you lack charity, which is another word for love, it's love in its highest form, it's love, agape love, the love that God showed us, it's self-sacrificing love. If you don't have that kind of love, then your spiritual maturity is, what was it, young people? Zero. You can add any big numbers times zero, and it always equals zero. So you can have everything in the Christian life, but if you don't have charity, Paul says, you have nothing. So really the mark of maturity, mark of spiritual maturity, is a Christian who demonstrates the love of God in his life. Charity. This morning we're going to answer the question, what does love look like, in verses 4 through 7 in 1 Corinthians 13. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We looked at verse 1 to 3 last week. Now we're going to pick up with verse 4 through 7. And we're going to answer this question, what does love look like? And I want to tell you that sometimes when you get into the Word of God, I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but it's like a defining moment. There's a truth that just grabs hold of you, and it becomes a defining moment in your Christian life. And I think that that this is one of those defining moments. It can be one of those defining moments for us, because a lot of people, they want to find that key to spiritual maturity. I believe this is the key right here. This is the key. Let's look at verse 4. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your inspired word, for showing us in the scriptures what love looks like. Lord, as we look to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can look at his life and his ministry, and we can see what love looked like. Father, I'm thankful for the passage that we've just read that was inspired by the Apostle Paul to show us what love looks like in everyday, nitty-gritty life itself. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grab hold of these truths. And Lord, I know that it's impossible for us to practice this kind of love without having a personal relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Lord, it's only as we experience your charity, your divine love for us that you showed in Christ, that we can have that kind of love expressed in our life. Lord, I'm thankful, as Paul wrote in Romans 5, in verse 5, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which was given to us. Lord, I'm thankful that you didn't withhold your love from us, but you showed it and you poured it out, not only upon us, but in us through the Holy Spirit, so that we can show that love to others, that others can see Christ in us. Lord, I pray today you would bless your word as it goes forth today, and challenge and encourage us. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last week we talked about the struggle of practicing this kind of love. It's not easy. In fact, I think if we look at it from a human perspective, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You know, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, and the Holy Spirit comes into us, then, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, Paul said, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, the first word is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Agape love. It's translated here, charity. That is the fruit of the Spirit. But even saying that, it's still a struggle, is it not, in the Christian life? It's easy to love the world out there in general, but it's loving people around us that can be a major challenge. And that's why we need these inspired words of 1 Corinthians 13. We need to know what love does and what it looks like in life. You know, there's a sense in which love is, or charity is, difficult to define, but it's easy to describe. You know, I looked up this week the word love, and I found 14 definitions for love. And after reading those 14 definitions, I didn't feel any more loving. I couldn't say that I understood love any better. The truth is closer to this. You'll know it when you see it. Love is better seen than defined. And that's why God sent his son Jesus Christ into the world. You know, I like how John described it in John chapter 1. He described Jesus Christ with the title, the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You know, he goes on and he says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, Jesus Christ embodied God's Word in flesh. He came into this world, he embodied God's love in flesh. Because God knew that he could not just give his words of the prophets. He knew that it required us to see it in life. And that leads me to this truth that, or this observation, is that love is not primarily a feeling, it's an action. In these verses we just read, in the English, most of these are predicate adjectives, but in the Greek New Testament, they're all verbs. And why are they all verbs? Because love acts. It's not a feeling. You know, this week is Valentine's week. You know, it's this mushy, gushy feelings, romance. That's not the love we're talking about here. I'm not saying there's not emotions involved in this kind of love. There is. But it's an action. You know, I think today a lot of couples misunderstand love. They say, well, I don't love my spouse no more. I don't feel that love no more. I just don't feel it. That's not love. You never had it to start with. Love is a choice. It's you choose to love. You vow to love. You know, in that vow of marriage, you say, you vow to love your wife. You vow till death do us part. No matter what happens, you're going to stick with it because you choose to do it. It's a choice. It's an action. It's not a personal feeling. And, you know, we live in an age that honors feeling above almost everything else. When we do something because we feel like it, or we don't do something because we don't feel like it. You may not feel like loving your wife or your husband this week. You may not feel like loving your parents. Parents may not feel like loving their children. Well, listen, it's not a feeling that it's based on. It's an action. It's a choice that we choose to love no matter what. And that's what we're going to learn, because as you look at these characteristics in these four verses, this is not just a bunch of feel-good, nicey platitudes. It's not that at all. It's what we see here is a description of the character of God's love, a description of the character of a mature Christian. That's what we see in these verses. Last week, I mentioned to you that you could substitute that word charity with the word God or the word Jesus. Jesus suffereth long and is kind. Jesus envieth not. Jesus vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. You could put Jesus in there and it would be true. Every statement would be true of Jesus. Jesus perfectly described and revealed these very truths in his life. You know, this church at Corinth, they thought maturity in the Christian life was in sacrifice. They thought it was in having great faith. They thought it was in having the best of the spiritual gifts. And they excelled in it. They had many of the best gifts. Paul wrote that in chapter 1. But while using and exercising their spiritual gifts, they were impatient. They were discontented. They were envious. They were proud. They were selfish. And you could go on and on about this church. And Paul is trying to show them, you can have all those things, spiritual gifts, sacrifice, great faith, but if you don't have charity, you don't have nothing. And he's trying to help them to see this and help them to learn to practice this kind of love in their local assembly. And Paul begins here in these verses with two verbs that describe positively how love acts. That's the first thing we're going to look at, how love acts, the positive. And then he gives a series of seven verbs that describe negatively how that love does not act. Now, something I want you to understand, that love is as much what it does not do as what it does do. And so he gives us two positives and seven negatives. And then third, we're going to see that he gives a contrasting statement to describe love. And then fourth, he gives four things that love always does. And so let's get on board and let's see what charity looks like this morning, beginning here in verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. These are the first two positive. These are the positives of how love acts. Charity suffereth long. I realize this is old English here in our King James Bible, but it describes it well, because what it means is to suffer long, to be patient, to endure hurt and wrong and offenses of other people. And I want to say that this verb is always used in the New Testament of people, of patience with people, not with circumstances. I thought that was interesting. He's not talking about enduring hard circumstances. He's talking about enduring difficult and hard people. And so charity manifests itself how? By being patient, by being long-suffering towards people who are difficult. In other words, bearing people's faults and offenses and being slow to binge and slow to anger and slow to punish. You know, this is a characteristic of God, is it not? Amen. I mean, let's stop and think about this. This is God not patient with his children? I'm going to quote Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14. I'm going to read it. It says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." God is long-suffering to us. That's what that's saying. He pities us. He has compassion on us. He shows some long-suffering. He shows some patience. He knows that we're just dust. Here's probably a more familiar one, 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, because God is love, because God is charity, he's patient with people. If you're saved, aren't you glad he's patient with you? I don't know about you, but I'm sure I offend God pretty regularly. I mean, we still struggle with this sinful human nature, and there's times that I'm sure that I make God upset. But I'm still alive. I'm still here because my God suffers long. He's patient with me. As a father, he pities me as his child. He knows I'm just dust. You know, God has a plan, and he's going to work that plan in my life. He's going to get me to Christ's likeness. That is his plan, and he loves me so much that he's patient to see that plan fulfilled. That's my God. If you're here today and you're not saved, listen, God is long-suffering to you. He's patient towards you. He endures your rebellion against him and your unbelief of him and you pushing him out of his life continually pushing him out. He's long-suffering to you. He's patient. He loves you. And why? He said, because he's not willing that you perish, but that all come to repentance. So charity, it suffers long. It simply means it's patient. Love is patient with people. Look at the second positive, how love acts. Not only does love act patiently toward others, but love is kind. You know, this is pretty simple, meaning being generous, being helpful, caring about others. And I like this definition someone gave. Kindness is patience in action. You see, these first two, they're related. They're like brothers or twins, if you would. Kindness is patience in action. It's like this person over here maybe offended me or maybe hurt me, but because of charity, I still show kindness to them. You see that? I'm still kind to that person. I'm not vengeful. I'm not going to show anger toward them, but I'm going to show kindness with them. And Brother Justin, you know, was sharing in Proverbs last Sunday night with our church about that verse of heaping coals of fire on one's head. Go back and listen to that, but that a good illustration of kindness. It's not what we think it is, but it's actually being helpful and kind to our enemy. That's charity. That's what charity does. Charity looks for opportunities to meet needs without repayment. It's tender, it's forgiving, even when wrong. Think about God. God is kind, is he not? He's kind to us. I want you to look in your Bible in Luke chapter 6. I want to show you an example. In verse 35, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus here teaching his disciples, and the context is loving our enemies. And it starts back in verse 27, and doing good to those which hate you. But I'm just going to read verse 35 for time's sake. He says, "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again." That's true charity, folks. And he says, "And your reward shall be," what does he say? "Great. And ye shall be the children of the highest." Now notice this next statement here. "For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Did you get that? God is kind to who? He's not just kind to those that love him and serve him, that reverence him, worship him. He's kind to the unthankful. He's kind to the evil. And so when we manifest this kind of love in our life, we are being like our Father. We are children of the highest. We are showing that we belong to our Father in heaven because he too is kind. When we are kind toward the unthankful, when we're kind toward those who are evil toward us, we are showing charity. And so how does love act? In a positive way, love is patient. Love is kind. You know, our world is not a very kind place. People say and do many things that are hurtful. We need to show God's kindness to this world. You know, as you think of these two words, there's both positive. One, the first one is passive. You know, patience is kind of a passive. The second is active response to others. But let's go to the second point. How does love not act? How does love not act? We're going to look at the negative now. We look at the positive. Love is what? Patient. Love is kind. But now let's look at what love is not. Remember, what love is not is just as important as what love is. Or what love does not do is just as important as what love does. And so here he begins to describe it negatively. He says first here, charity envieth not. In other words, it does not envy. You know, envy is wanting to be like someone else or to have what someone else has. You know, these Corinthian Christians here, when it came to the spiritual gifts, they were envious. They wanted the best. They wanted the glory. They were so worried about having the better gift. All they could do is focus on themselves. And Paul's trying to show them that that's not charity. Charity is not envious. Charity does not envy what others have. You know, we can envy a lot of things. We can envy a person's position in life. We can envy their possessions. We can envy their appearance. We can even envy their spiritual gifts. You know, Christians can envy one another in church. But love, Paul tells us, does not envy. Love is happy for what others have. There's no rivalry. There's no competition in love. You cannot love someone and be envious at the same time. That's what Paul wants us to know. You can't. You can't have the both. You can't love that person and envy them. You can't do it. You know, I think about what envy does. It causes us to treat people in terrible ways. I think about Joseph in the Bible. His father made him a coat of many colors. He was a favorite son. But what did that do in his brothers? They envied him. And because of that envy, they hated him. And they sought to kill him. They tried to kill him, but their plan was changed, and then they end up selling him as a slave. That's what envy does. You can't say his brothers loved him. They didn't. They did hurtful things to him. Did you know in the New Testament, when you read about when Jesus was delivered up by the Jews to be crucified, did you know that it was because of envy? The Bible tells us that in the Gospels, that it was out of envy. Even the chief priest, when they handed over, the Pilate knew that out of envy they delivered him up. He could see envy in their life. He could see envy in their eyes. Think of what envy did. It crucified Jesus. That's what envy does. You know, envy is a poison. It will eventually consume you if you harbor it in your life. But the Bible says here that true love, true charity, does not envy. You know, I like what it says in Titus chapter 3, in verse 3. He's writing here about their salvation in the Lord and what they were before salvation. He said, "For we ourselves also were," this is past tense, "sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." You know, that's a characteristic of a lost person. Christians, we shouldn't be characterized by envy. That's not showing forth our Savior. Did you know Paul said in Philippians 1 that some preach Christ out of envy? Isn't that something? You can be doing something spiritual and yet have envy in your heart. That's why Paul's saying you can be eloquent, you can preach, you can have all these gifts, you can have great faith, but if you don't have charity, you have nothing. You have nothing. Let's move to the next one. He said, "Vaunteth not itself." What does that mean? What does it mean to vaunt oneself? That means to boast in oneself. It means that I'm bragging on myself, exalting myself. That's what it means to vaunt yourself. Those who boast themselves, they're more interested in impressing others than blessing others. You know, this is the twin of envy. You know, envy desires what another person has. Vaunting yourself or boasting yourself is wanting another person to see what you have. Like, look what I got. You know, I think about Jesus in Matthew 6 when he taught about how we're to give, how we're to fast. And he said, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't go to the street corners. Don't let it be known. When you're giving, don't let your right hand know what your left hand does. You know what he's talking about? Anonymous giving. Not boasting. You see, you can find it everywhere in the Bible that true charity, it's not to out there to boast. Look at me. Look how spiritual I am. You know, and doing good things so that we can boast in ourselves. That's not charity. Charity does not vaunt itself. The next one he says is not puffed up. This is pride, big-headed, conceit. Charity is not proud. You know, boasting is acting outward in relation to other people, but this right here, pride, is inward in relation to yourself. It's the act of puffing yourself up in your own eyes so that you're so superior to others that there's no way you could love them because you're just so in love with yourself. You're just building up yourself so much, puffed up so much that you can't see beyond yourself. You can't see others and their need. You know, this kind of pride, it breeds a critical and judgmental spirit. Has no patience with others. Has no desire to act kindly. I'm trying to connect all these together. You see, when we're proud, when we're puffed up, you know what? We're not going to be patient. We're not going to suffer long with others. We're not going to be kind. We're going to be critical. We're going to have a judgmental spirit toward others. But that's not charity. That's not how charity acts. He goes on and he says, doth not behave itself unseemly. What does that mean? Unseemly means not to act disgracefully or dishonorably. We could say that love is not rude. What Paul is talking about here is common courtesy. You know, if we do things out of disrespect of others, being rude, that's not charity. If we dress, speak, or act in a way that offends people, that's not charity. That's not charity at all. That's behaving unseemly. But he says here that true love, true charity is not rude. And then notice the next one. Seeketh not her own. You know, love is not self-seeking. You know, I think about Jesus, you know. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Total self-sacrifice for others. He was not self-seeking. He sought others. You know, charity is that way. It's giving, sacrificing for others. Not seeking our own advantage. Not putting ourselves before others. Paul wrote in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Paul's talking about charity there in action. It's putting others before yourself, esteeming others better than yourself. That's what true charity does. You know, you've heard some people, they love people and use things. But then there's other people that love things and use people. True love does not use people to gain its own advantage. As we move on, he says here that it's not easily provoked. In other words, not easily angered. Not easily stirred up. Not easily irritated. Not touchy. Let me just put it in common language. Have you ever pushed someone's button? You know what that means, don't you? Push the button that sets them off. I think all of us have buttons. You know, if you push my button, I'm probably going to have to apologize to you later. But some people, their life, it's just, they're full of buttons. I mean, it's almost like they're hair trigger buttons. You barely bump up against them. Boom. That's what he's talking about here. It's not easily provoked. He didn't say not provoked. I mean, we do have a button. We do get angry, but he says not easily provoked. Not easily angered. So we need to beware, because some people, they're just, it's like they take a special pride in polishing those buttons just so people can, you know, hit those buttons and so they can go off. But that's not love. I like the next one. Thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. This is the last one of these negative. Thinketh no evil. What does that mean? Well, this word think, or this verb, thinketh, it's an accounting term. It means to count, to estimate, to take inventory, to number, to count. What does it mean? That true love does not keep an inventory of wrongs. In other words, I'm not keeping an inventory of the wrongs that my wife does to me. That's what true love does. You know, sometimes we may not keep an inventory on paper, but it's back there filed in our mind. So when that button is pushed, well, you remember when you did that, you always do this, and you never do that, and you know, you're going back to what? That inventory, that record book of all the wrongs, you're going back to that to use it as ammunition. That's not charity. He says that charity thinketh not or no evil. That means charity does not inventory evil. It does not count or number evil. It doesn't record evil done or a record of wrongs. You know, this is like holding a grudge and not forgiving. That's what it is. It's like you've got all this record of wrongs, and so you got that grudge. You know, you're just like, just push that button. To see what happens. Charity doesn't do that. Aren't you glad that God doesn't keep a record of our wrongs? I'm talking about a saved person. If you're saved, God does not keep a record of our wrongs. I don't know if you've ever discovered that truth, but that's truth. Yes, he's going to keep a record of my works, so I can get rewards or lose rewards, but he's not keeping a record of my wrongs. How do I know that? I want to take you to two verses in Psalms 103. We read a verse out of there earlier, but I want you to look in verse 12. Psalm 103, 12. I love this verse. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Boy, that's good. You know, I've used this verse before. You go east and there's no end. We're on a circle. We're on a globe. If you travel east, there's no end to it. You're going to keep going east. You travel west, you keep going west. And so he said he cast it as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Can you tell me? You can't. It's infinity. It means that he's removed them from us. But let's look at another one in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. Out of New Testament, Hebrews 8 and 12, he says this, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." See, God don't keep a record of my wrongs. They're under the blood. Jesus nailed them to the cross. Isn't that good? God's so good, but why can't we do that with others? Why don't we, when someone comes to us and says, you know, I'm sorry, why can't we forgive and put it under the blood and just not keep that record for future use? Just stop and think next time you do that, if God did that to you. What if the next time you came to this altar and you said, God, I've failed again. I'm asking your forgiveness today. And what if God said, well, wait a minute. You did that the previous week and the week before that and last month. And so I'm not sure I want to forgive you because you just keep doing this. God doesn't do that. He doesn't keep a record of our wrongs. He said, I won't remember him anymore. I want you to think about these last two we just talked about where he said, not easily provoked. That's deals with the short term. That's like the quick flare. But thinketh no evil is like the slow burn, long term. Think of it that way. You don't want to be easily quick flared, but you don't want that slow burn either, where you're keeping that record, and that slow burn is burning, it's burning. It's burning. It's burning long term. But one day when that button gets pushed, there's going to be a disaster. Charity does not act that way. Let's look at this third point. We looked at how love acts, how love does not act. Number three, what love does in contrast. In verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Here he gives love in a contrast. He says, you know, true love does not rejoice in sin or iniquity. True love, what he's saying here, he doesn't rejoice when other people fall. You know, when someone, you know, because if you have these other things, if you have that grudge, in other words, if you have that grudge, if you've been keeping a record of wrong, guess what's going to happen? When that person falls, you're going to be clapping. You're going to be rejoicing. You're going to be, ha. But true love doesn't do that. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't rejoice when others are mistreated or when evil wins out or when God is dishonored. No. Like the psalmist, Psalm 119, 136, rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. That's what happens when iniquity takes place. There's weeping. There's weeping over it. Love is never glad at a person's misfortune, never gossips about another's problems, does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. You know, that's what love does. It rejoices in the truth. We as Christians should love the truth at all cost. You know, I like this part because Scripture doesn't leave room for a watered-down Christian love that accepts and believes anything without regard to biblical truth. There's discernment in love. I'll preach more about that in a couple of weeks. But true love does not divorce itself from tough moral choices. True love loves truth. It loves truth. You know, we may hate the sin in a person's life, but we don't hate them. We love them. But we're not going to compromise the truth because of that person. You know, it may be like this. Maybe your friend is going through divorce because of adultery. You're still going to love them. Pray for them. Your heart's going to be broken because you don't rejoice in iniquity. But at the same time, you're not going to endorse their sin. They're going to weep over it. You're going to pray, and you're going to seek to help them get reconciled. That's what love does. It rejoices in the truth. And balancing truth and love is, it's never easy. It's never easy. You know, because sometimes truly loving someone requires loving confrontation with the truth. But as the Bible says, we're to speak the truth in love. In love. You see, it's all about the character and the heart. It's all about all these characteristics we're seeing here. If it's about a grudge in us, we better not go to that person and try to correct them. If, you know, Paul said that ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. If you find someone overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. In other words, you are walking in charity and you're walking in a spirit of meekness. You go and restore them to truth. But if you're not walking in charity, don't do it. The last point this morning is what love always does. And it's found in this verse 7. What love always does. It says, beareth all things. I want to explain what this word beareth, this verb beareth. The word comes from this meaning of to put a roof over. To cover. The ideal is protection. To say it another way, I could say that love protects. Love protects. Beareth all things has that idea. You know, you think about it. Love will always defend what it loves. It will always defend what it loves. Think about if you love God, you will always defend His honor. You know, if you allow people around you at work to just speak cursing God's name and you don't say nothing about it, you don't show any disapproval of it, you must not love God. If you love God, you're going to defend those you love. If you love your wife and somebody's talking bad about her, you're going to defend and protect her honor. If you have a friend that's going through a time and maybe it's involved sin, you're going to defend them. You're not going to defend their sin. What I'm saying is you're not going to go out and gossip about them. You're going to cover that up. You're going to pray for them. You're not going to go out and gossip about them. Love beareth what? All things. It protects. We show charity to others by putting up with them. We don't gossip. We don't allow people to say bad things about each other. We don't abandon each other because of disagreements. We don't take advantage of each other. We protect and defend. That's what charity does. A pastor protects his church. A church should protect their pastor. A parent protects their child. That child should protect their parents. Some children think protection of their parents, well, it's overprotection. Paul calls it love. That's what it is. Love protects, love defends. I want to give you a verse with this. 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4:8. Peter said, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. I like that. Fervent charity among yourselves. But notice the next phrase. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. There's that word, cover. Love protects. It bears all things. It protects. It covers. It puts a roof over it. It's not saying here that we just endorse or overlook their sin, but it's just saying we protect and defend them. Look at the next one. Believeth all things. This believeth verb means trust. Love, trust. It always trusts. It gives people the benefit of the doubt. Always thinks the best. Because you know what? In our human nature, we're tempted to always think the worst about people. When we hear something, we always think the worst. That's not charity. Charity believeth all things. This is not saying that we're just gullible, that we're going to believe an obvious lie, we're just going to be blind to truth, we're going to trust untrustworthy people. That's not what it's talking about at all. But it's saying we're choosing to believe the best about people until proven otherwise. We're going to give people the benefit of the doubt because of charity. Charity believeth all things. Let me ask you this. Do you believe God? I mean, sometimes things happen in your life, you begin to question God, don't you? Like, well, God, why'd you do that? Why'd you allow that to happen in my life? Romans 8:28, still there in the Bible, for all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. But do we trust God? That's the problem. That's why I'm saying it's a matter of trust. Do I really trust God? God, I don't understand what's going on. I don't know why this happened, but I still trust you. Isn't that what Job said? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's what it's talking about here. That's love. That's true charity. You don't have to understand it. You just trust and believe. Charity hopeth all things. Charity always hopes. Charity's optimistic. Doesn't dwell on the problems of the past. Looks forward to the future with confidence. Charity hopeth all things. And then notice last one, charity endureth all things. Always endures. Stays patient. Endures the fires. Never quits. Hangs in there. Always moving forward. Never stops loving. Continues to love in face of rejection and opposition. Bears up under insult and injury. Love perseveres. Chooses to love in spite of the person. That's why I say, you know, if we had this kind of charity, think of what it would do in our lives. Think of how it would change your marriage. Think of how it would change your relationship with your kids, your relationship with your church member, your relationship with your coworker. Think of how this would change things. If we live by this, we ask the question this morning, we start out, what does love look like? Or how does love, true love, act? Well, Paul gives us a very descriptive look at love with verbs, which is action. He said, this is how love acts. This is how love doesn't act. Now it's up to us. What are we going to do about this? How are we going to respond to this? You know, I don't know if you've been reading through the Bible in a year, but if you have, you've read through Genesis 29 and about Jacob serving for his wife Rachel 7 years. Well, what happened was father-in-law tricked him and gave him the other sister, and so he served for another 7 years for Rachel. But I like this verse in Genesis 29:20. It says, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had to her. Love endures all things. Endures all things. You know, as we look at this picture here of charity, of love, I want to just say this. Jesus is the only one, he is the only one who truly fulfills this picture of love. Rather than getting discouraged with your shortcomings, this morning, Why not come to the altars today and ask for help with your weaknesses? God, I see that some of my love strengths, I suffer long, I'm patient, I'm kind, but Lord, some of these other ones, seeking not her own, maybe that one I'm struggling with, Lord, that maybe that's my weakness. Lord, I need help with this. You know, we can cast ourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ as his people and ask for his help, ask for his strength, because his Holy Spirit lives in us. He can strengthen us. He can help us to love like he loved. He can transform us. He can change us through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, as we walk with the Lord and we grow in his love, and you know what? We grow in love. We grow in this. This is how it looks. This is how a mature Christian looks. So as you ask the question, our theme, where do I grow from here? I'm here. Where are you? On this love scale, where are you? On these 15 different verbs, where are you? What are your love strengths? What are your love weaknesses? If you're going to grow from where you are now, you're going to have to be intentional. You're going to have to come to the Lord and confess those things and ask for him to do that work in you. You know, this kind of life is not easy, I tell you, because Jesus embodied it. He embodied this, but you know what they did to Jesus? They crucified him. You follow him, the same thing might happen to you. But you know, Jesus didn't stop loving, did he? He kept on. See, love endureth all things. It endures. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. You've never seen this kind of love before. You've never seen it at work in your personal life. You've never seen it in your family. You've never experienced this kind of love before. Well, listen, you can experience it today through Jesus Christ. He loves you. He died for you on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And he invites you to himself to have a personal relationship with him. He invites you to salvation. All you have to do is come and confess that you are a sinner and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To trust him as your Lord and Savior. And today he will change your life and transform you. And you can begin walking in this kind of love. You can begin practicing this kind of love because Christ will come and live in you and through you. Christian, how are we going to act? You know, I want to just close with a verse in chapter 14, verse 1. The first three words in that chapter, Paul said, follow after charity. It's a command. It's a command. That means to pursue. Pursue it. We need to have fervent charity among ourselves. We need to pursue it. There's one thing that this lost world, Jesus said, will know that you are his disciple. If you have love. He used the word charity, one or another. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. We're going to have Brother Curtis come and start the invitation song. This is the most important time. This is a time to respond to the message of God that he's given us. I can tell you right now, I know all of us come short when it comes to charity. I've come short. So this should be a serious time. A time that we come and confess our shortcoming to God and ask God's help that we can love as he loved. To love as he loved us. If you're here, you're not saved. This is a time you come to receive Christ as your Savior. I want you to pray with me as I pray. Father, I'm so thankful that you have shown us what love looks like. How love acts, how it doesn't act. You even contrasted it to help us to understand it. You've shown us what love always does. Lord, I know I come short. Lord, I thank you for the work you're doing in my life. I thank you for the love that you've shown me and how I've seen you practice each one of these characteristics in your relationship with me. I've seen that you're patient with me, you're kind. I'm thankful that, Lord, that you haven't kept a record of my wrongs. Lord, you have trusted me. Lord, you hope, you persevere. Lord, I'm just overwhelmed at how you have shown this love to me. And you've demonstrated it so well and perfectly. And Lord, I pray you'd help me to be able to practice it in my life, in my marriage, in my family, with my children, with my church family, with my neighbors. Lord, help me to have this kind of love, Lord. It's not a fluffy feeling kind of love, but it's a real love that acts. And Lord, we have to choose that this is what we want to do. We're going to have to surrender and submit our lives to you if we're going to see this kind of love in our lives. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here that's not saved, that's never trusted Christ as their Savior, never experienced this kind of love, Lord, I pray that today they would come to Jesus and trust him as their Lord and Savior. And I pray this in Jesus' name. You come as God speaks. Curtis.